Tonight I'd like to focus one more sermon on the season in our church calendar dealing with the last part of Jesus' life. Since I've been gone 2 Sundays, I delayed the catechism starting till next time again. Although, this sermon, in retrospect, after I prepared it, is actually a brilliant introduction to our study of the law of God. If you think about Jesus Christ, then you would be asked to sum up his life with one word. What would that word be? Now, I can ask for volunteers to share their answer, but you're all thinking, right? What would the word be? And children, maybe you say, it's about love. The Lord is all about love. That's so true. Beautiful answer. Well done. But what is love? Love is obedience. And that's the one word I was thinking of tonight. That sums up the life, ministry of Jesus. Obedience. Now we also think about him in terms of forgiveness. We think about his work in his ministry, justification, atonement, paying the ransom, satisfying God's just demands. It's all true. All true. But how did he do that? How did he pay the rent? How did he bring forgiveness? How did he bring atonement? Obedience. It was his obedience that did that. Obedience to obey the law and the obedience to take the curse. And so our Lord Jesus' life is pictured with obedience. What is your life? One word summary. I doubt that any of you dare to say obedience. What would it be? The opposite. Disobedience. There's nothing else that sums up our lives. As men, from the beginning of our fall until this day, but disobedience. The congregation, that ever become to you and to me the issue that breaks your heart? I ban disobedient, and therefore I deserve to be punished. I don't love the Lord as I ought to. That's disobedient. That's not, sorry, I can't help that. No, that's how God thinks about that. He says that's flagrant disobedience. I don't love my neighbor as myself. Yeah, but I can't do that. That's not an excuse. That is a condition that you and I made ourselves to be. As I said in my prayer tonight, we jumped into the black hole of our misery, and that's where we're stuck. And if we don't begin to take hold of the truth that we have brought ourselves into this black hole misery, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ will mean very little to you. So the word obedience. It was Benjamin Warfield who I quoted in my prayer, who on his deathbed said to his wife, "Thank God for Jesus' obedience." That's just a beautiful summary, isn't it? Of his hope. He wasn't building on his own obedience. He had none to offer. But he leaned on Jesus' obedience. Or J.C. Ryle said it this way. The gospel is the hope in Jesus doing and Jesus dying. I want to call attention tonight to the verse that closes the chapter 14. If you please go to chapter 14, I know I read chapter 12 and I'll show you in a moment why. But the last two verses of chapter 14 will be our text for tonight. Hereafter, Jesus says, I will not talk much with you. For the prince of this world cometh and has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Now, these words, particularly in the context of the moment that Jesus says, let's go hence, where is he going? He's going to the hour that he spoke of in chapter 12. Remember we read it, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And he says, my soul is troubled in verse 27. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, he answers himself, but for this cause came I into this hour. This hour. That is where he's going. As he says, arise, let us go hence. May I tonight occupy your attention on the theme of Jesus' glorious obedience in his life and in his death. Just those two thoughts, his life obedience and his death obedience. Jesus' life obedience, congregation, is one journey of obedient living to the law of God. That's beautiful about him. That as he comes into the world, he came and he began to live perfectly according to the law of God. And while Jesus has entered into the world's history, when he became man, then from the moment he is born, Satan begins the conflict with Christ. Instantly, he has been on his case. And Satan and Christ have been in a mortal combat in the 33 years that he was on earth. And remember, that was the original promise. The promise of the gospel was a declaration of war. I will put enmity between Satan and the woman. The whole of Jesus' life is captured in that verse. Warfare. To destroy the headship of Satan. And the hour is coming, he says in chapter 12, read it with me, in verse 30, he says, now is the judgment of this world. This world that you and I are living in. That's still this world. There's another world coming. But this world you and I are living in. He says, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. That comes a moment in the next hours. That the entire history of the world has changed. The word judgment in verse 31 is the Greek word krisis. Translated in English, crisis. Now is the crisis point of the world. The hour is coming. That it is going to be decided who will sit on the throne of the universe. The hour is coming. And Jesus indeed has that in mind, congregation, when he says in the verse that we've chosen tonight, arise, let us go hence. So as we read through the entire Old Testament, please keep in mind, that's description of the battle. Satan is seeking to eliminate Christ from coming into the world. Having not succeeded through Cain's death or killing of Abel, Nimrod and the Tower of Babel, Pharaoh killing the boys, Haman trying to kill the Jews, and so on. Then in the New Testament, of course, Satan isn't given up. He just continues in a different way to try to eliminate this last Adam that has come into the world as he knows. And Satan's opposition is there from the beginning of Jesus' ministry into the very end. Seeking to do what? One thing. Only thing he wants to get accomplished, if he could make Jesus disobey the law of God. If he did that once, he would have defeated the last Adam. It's all about obedience. And that is the glory, isn't it, of the Son of God, the Son of Man, Jesus. He was obedient to his Father. Now go to verse 30 of chapter 14. Not an easy text I ticked up here. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, he says to the disciples. You know why they didn't, but you know he's going to Gethsemane. He's going to be arrested, and that's it. No more talk after that with them other than the words on the cross to John. But then he says, for the prince of this world cometh. He sees, as it were, Satan coming. And he has nothing in me. That's a puzzling or difficult statement, we must admit. But what does this passage mean? He has nothing in me. It could be either or both. Either means that Satan cannot point at anything in my life where I have yielded to him. Confidently, Christ could say that. There is nothing in my life that he can point out and saying, look there, you yielded to my temptation and did what I suggested. Or that's one of the options. The other option is that it could mean something like, there is nothing in me that agrees with his ways of life. Now, I'd say both of those statements are true. There's absolutely no connection between Satan and Jesus. He's never yielded to him. There's nothing in Christ's life that has ever been in the line of Satan. Who of you can say that? Who of you can say there is nothing in my life where I have yielded to Satan? To sin. None of us. And that means that the door to eternal life is closed for you and me. There's one word written on the door of eternal life. Obedience. If you obey me, you live. If you disobey me, you die. You see our dilemma, and you see the glory of this Savior who could say at the end of his 33 years in his life, Satan has nothing in me. Congregation, here stands the Son of Man who came to fulfill the law, and he could testify at the end about his own life, what later, after this moment, is seven times repeated, I believe. There is no fault in this man. This is gospel. There's fault in you and me. But there's no fault in him anywhere, in any aspect of his thoughts, his imaginations, his inner motives, his words, his deeds, nothing. All of Christ is absolutely stunningly obedient. That's the greatness of the Son of Man. Now before we look at his obedience and his death, it is this glory of Christ's obedience that God invites us to be partakers of. When he sets before us the invitation, come unto me. You that labor trying to be obedient, you that feel heavy laden because of your disobedience, Christ understands where you're at. You who try to live a life to the glory of God as best you can and fail, and feel depressed about it, I hope you do. Feel burdened with it, I hope we do. Feel despairing, I hope we do. Come unto me, he says. Come unto me. For what? To partake in my obedience. I'll share my obedience with you. That will give you rest. That will satisfy the law of God. That will satisfy the justice of God. That will satisfy the demands of this almighty and holy God. He says, come unto me. And trust in me. That means partake of my obedience. This is a blessing, isn't it? That we receive such an invitation, congregation. And let's remind you again. If I have not been perfectly obedient, perfectly, I will remain in a black hole that only sucks me down deeper into an everlasting journey of destruction. There is absolutely no future for us, if we are not obedient. Listen up. If you are not obedient to God's law in every detail of it, in words, in thoughts, imagination, you will sink into a black hole deeper and deeper and deeper away from everything that is joyful and beautiful. That ought to alarm your soul. Unless you don't believe it. And indeed, I think that we don't believe it if we can live happily unconverted. You don't really believe that then. But this is what God says in his word. Without holiness, no man shall see God. No man. You won't either. Without perfect, immaculate holiness or obedience. This is solemn stuff. As Jesus is speaking about himself, he by reflex is speaking about us if we compare ourselves. What a beautiful life is this life that he speaks about all over in the scriptures, especially in the book of John. A life eternal lived in the heavenly glory of the communion with God forever and ever. In perfect peace and with perfect wholeness and with perfect and endless joy. That is undescribable. Opposite of that black hole, isn't it? And this is what God promised to us. If we as mankind would walk in his way of obedience. And now we blew it. We broke the law. And in that we destroyed ourselves. Do you know that? Don't try to make yourself any better. It is an absolute useless exercise. Do not try to live better in order to gain something with God. It doesn't work that way. Because you simply can't earn unless obedience. Yeah, God is the God of grace. We'll come to that in a moment. But I want to at least get across in our mind that the God deals with you on the basis of the law. And that law is not going to be eliminated by the gospel. That law is honored in the gospel more than ever. So you must not think away law when we think about gospel. You must see them beautifully. The one is providing. And what is really the gospel? It is the provision to keep the law and to find the obedience, not in you, not in yourself, but in our precious Lord Jesus Christ. And so what does Christ ask you to do then? He asks you to listen to him. He is the prophet. He calls us to trust in him. He is the priest. And he calls us to follow him as he is the rightful king. And it is a sore evil, friends, as we saw this morning, when you neglect Jesus as a priest. If you will not submit to his priestly ministry, like Peter almost didn't want to do that. Though he didn't realize what he was saying, of course, we all realize that. But it is also a sore evil when we despise him and reject him as king. He is our king who demands obedience. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. We're going to look at the law in the coming weeks. That's not a rule to gain salvation. That's a rule to show your appreciation for salvation. If you love me, you'll do what I say. And if you fail, don't despair, for I did it for you. Come unto me, and I'll give you rest. And out of the knowledge of that rest, take up my yoke and follow me and do as I do. But don't forget that rest, that first. What a beautiful gospel. Let's sing together before we look at the second thought about the hour that's coming. Psalter 308. Hopefully, it will be your expression in the answer on what we just heard. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name be glory given. The first three verses of Psalter 308. obedience. If thou obey me, thou shalt live. That was the first part of Jesus' ministry. The 33 years he lived to gain the right to eternal life. He gained it through obedience. And he gained the right to share it with us, that eternal life, through his obedience. But our text word, the last part of chapter 14, speaks about a different commandment. Let's read the verse again, verse 31, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do, even so I obey. Arise, let us go. Arise is a military word. That's like a general when he says at the moment the combat begins, come boys, let's go, let's go. That's the word, arise, let's go. Jesus is seeing before him the hour, the last part of God's commandment is also obedience. The hour is coming. The hour in which he had to obey his Father. And that act of obedience would determine who would sit on the throne of the universe. And that was decided by his obedience to his Father. That the world may know, so you and I know, so we all know here, that I love the Father. What did Jesus say again? If you love me, you keep my commandments. He did it himself that way. I love my Father not by saying, I love thee, Father, and I love thee, Father. No, that's not how we show love, just with the word. He says, I will let you see what I love my Father. I will obey his commandment. Arise, let's go hence. What is that last hour commandment? It's what we have lately so repeatedly referred to in Philippians 2, that he who came into the flesh made himself of no reputation, he humbled himself, and then comes, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The death of the cross is the obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ to his Father's commandment. Oh, this glorious last Adam, as he stands here before the last hour, before the difficult, the most extraordinary time of his life that is indescribable to us. He stands there, arise, brethren, let's go ahead. All we know from the scriptures around this passage that his heart is shuddering. Is he a courageous man? Is not a man without fear. A courageous man is a man who doesn't let his fear rule him. But Jesus was fearful of what was coming. Fearful, all right. But as he faces this last hour, arise. Let us go hence. Face it. And you see, he sees the prince of the world coming. Whatever he saw, we don't know for sure, but it sure wasn't exciting or beautiful. It was terrifying. There was a battle ahead of him. He saw Satan, as it were, lining up the hordes of hell as he understood that he had to face him. In his final hour, him and show him that he loves his Father more than his own life. Where does he go, children? He goes to meet an hour that is indescribable to us. He cried out about it later. Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, those are just a few words. And it's infinite. It's just infinite. We're not even going to try to explain those words. But those words, they filled Jesus with a fear as we see him in Gethsemane. Few moments after these words, filled with the agony of his soul. But just to set it before you tonight, let's just contrast the first Adam in paradise and the last Adam. And remember, not the second Adam. There's no second one. He's the last because we don't need a third. So here we are. Both Adams have a command. So the first one, God says, don't eat of that tree, lest you die. That's the command the first Adam faced. The last Adam faced another one. Do drink this cup to the bottom, to the last drop. That was his command. And see them there standing. The first Adam before the tree that looked delicious and good and attractive to the eye. And the last Adam standing before a tree, as the Bible calls the cross a tree, repulsive. Words can't describe what Jesus faced in the cross. A tree full of shame, full of curse. And Adam faced the question, shall I obey God? And Jesus faced the question, shall I obey God? They both face a commandment, and they both have to obey. Both are tempted in some way, if I may use that word, I do not know for Christ, but certainly Adam is tempted by Satan. Don't eat! Ah yes, I am going to use the word. Jesus is tempted by Satan. Don't drink. Don't drink. I'll offer you all the world. I'll offer you the throne on the world. If you just bow down once, no need for the cross. I'll back out of this universe. It's all yours. He's tempted too. Just like the first Adam. Here he stands, that the world may know that I love the Father. As the Father gave me commandment, even so do I. Both made a choice. Adam the first took out of his hand of his wife and ate the fruit. And the last Adam, he also made a choice. Choice. He took the cup and he drank it to the bottom. That the whole world may know how I love my Father, I will drink the cup, the curse. And so, dear friends, Calvary's darkness is one of the most glorious displays of obedience ever seen in the universe. That is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no place where obedience was more costly And when our blessed Savior has himself stretched on the cross naked and shamed and abandoned into the black hole of the utter forsakenness of hell. Look upon him, the obedient one, to bear the curse and to take that curse away. That was what opened the gate to eternal life. Obedience was on the door, as I said. Not only obedience in life, but in this case, for the last Adam, also obedience in death. To take the curse, he became obedient unto the curse of the cross. And in this final act of obedience, Jesus crushed the headship of Satan. Unseated from the throne on the universe. Today, on this throne is sitting this glorious King, Jesus Christ. He, resurrected, ascended, sits on the throne, this beloved one who crawled over this floor in the upper room as we saw this morning, is seated on the throne, and you're going to meet him personally, eye to eye, face to face. Wake up, those of you who got your eyes closed for a moment here. You won't be sleeping then. You will not be having any eyes closed. Though you wish, you could. You're going to see him. This one. Who took that cup. And drank it. This one. Who offers you the cup of salvation back again. And he says to you. Drink ye. All of it. That is a command as well. Come unto me is not an advice, an invitation with authority. Friends, don't take it lightly. What our Lord brings to your ears, Sunday upon Sunday. And you know, let me just read it. Here is God speaking. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars, a picture of the whole of the gospel. She killed her beast, mingled her wine, furnished the table. Think Luke 14 again, the parable of the great supper. She sent for her maidens, the servants of God. She cries upon the high place of the city. Here's one, the pulpit. And who is foolish? Simple. Let him turn hither. And for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish and live and go in the way of understanding. Now, this is what our Lord here is saying to us again this evening. I took the cup of curse to offer to you the cup of blessing in the gospel. I drank the curse in order to open the way and to give unto you the hope of the obedience in me. And isn't that just heartbreaking? And I hope it does. Heartbreaking to you. That we would despise that. So great love of the Savior. But that the world may know that I love the Father. And as the Father gave me command, but even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Good Friday, as we come to that soon, is good because it utterly defeated Satan's right to rule. Yes, he still stirs his powerful tail. But his headship is ended. And fellow Christian soldiers, keep your eye on this triumphant king. Our cause is not teetering. The cause of the gospel kingdom is successful. That little stone that has been rolling down that hill in Nebuchadnezzar's dream is still growing. It's still rolling until it fills the earth. Do not be discouraged, though you may feel be defeated every day. And you may feel your disobedience every day. Keep your eyes on the obedience of our Lord. That is our hope. That is the benefit of Christ's doing. Obedience. We have in our English the word satisfaction. Christ's satisfaction. And we think about satisfaction as he satisfying the wrath of God. He satisfying the demands of the law. He satisfying the demands of justice. All right. Perfect. But think of the word satisfaction, what it really originally means. And those of you who know Dutch, you understand it when I translate it into Dutch. Satisfaction means, in Dutch, genoeg doening, enough doing. Thank God for Jesus' obedience. Remember? The man said on his deathbed. He thanked God for what? For Jesus, enough doing. The obedience of his is enough for you and me. Keep your eyes on that. Picture that. This is what I've done for you. I have obeyed the law. I came not to destroy the law. I came to fulfill the law for you. Who can't do it? Children of God, relish this. Eat and drink this truth every day. Though you feel yourself defeated and falling short in your obedience, yes, be ashamed about it. Yes, be humbled about it. Yes, strive against it. But don't let it rob you of the comfort that he has done enough to do all the satisfying and all the reconciling of God's attributes. So this message, doing enough, is therefore also your hope. If one of you are sitting here tonight thinking, I just can never be enough humble. I cannot be enough holy. You're right, you cannot. I cannot be enough upright. No, you cannot. Right. I cannot be enough convicted. I don't have enough sincerity. I don't have enough love. I don't have enough of the fear of God. I don't have enough patience. I don't have enough anything. You're right. My Lord, his name is doing enough, did enough. That's what he wants us to trust in his enough. That door of eternal life is only open to obedience, I said. And not yours obedience. His obedience. Obedience that we cannot bring, but that he has brought, and he sets before us and says, come to my table. If I may refer again to that parable of Luke 14, of that rich table. That's it. That's him. That's Christ. That's his obedience. And he asked us to come. And maybe, remember, he had to go out in the highways and maybe people say, you know, I'm not fit to sit there. No, you're not. You're right. But you don't need to be fit. He invites you. He makes you fit. That's the gospel. And isn't that liberating? Oh, beloved, isn't that liberating? That you don't have to be enough, and you don't have to do enough, and you don't have to be this, and you don't have to be that. You can never be that. what you ought to be. But He came down from heaven and He is called the Lord, our righteousness. Oh, that is a word that I think put McShane into the liberty. Then he realized He is the Lord, our righteousness. Not just His, but ours. His as well. And that is the hope of the gospel. And so, the hour is coming. Children, adults, just one more minute of your attention. Jesus saw the hour coming, and He shuddered like no one has ever shuddered in their life, as He sweats blood. Just that pressure on His mind of what is coming made our Lord crawl over Gethsemane's floor and bleed. What's pressing Him? The curse abandoned by God. Now, if that shook and troubled Jesus to the core, it must not be fake. It's not just a scary story. If this whole teaching about the curse and hell was some kind of an idea to keep you all in shape, then Jesus would have not sweated a drop of blood. But He knew it was real. Set Him before you tonight. If you can't set Him before you as your comforting Savior, set Him before you as this man of agony, as He is totally torn, as it were, inside, as He feels the curse. Ask, Lord, let that do something to me. Be not deceived, friend. God is not mocked. We sow disobedience, we reap curse. That's what we see in Christ. So, let us close with reminding you of the words of God again. Psalm 2. Be now wise, therefore, you kings. May I add something? You boys and girls. You old and young, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him, or in the Hebrew, that take their refuge to Him. Then you are blessed. Why? Because then His obedience becomes mine. And my disobedience becomes His. Amen. Blessed Lord, Thou follow Thy own word tonight with that irresistible power of the Holy Spirit. And help us, Lord, tonight to remember that the reality of that curse, of the hour that was coming, that Thou faced it with a fortitude, a power, and a love to Thy Father beyond description. Thou art great, Lord Jesus. Thou art worthy of all our hearts and lives. And everything. Capture us tonight. capture us. Take hold of us tonight. Let our souls not be able to wriggle out of thy hand tonight. And to shake off the impressions and the callings thou gave to us today. Hold us fast, Lord. And let this truth in all the various aspects abide with us this week. Oh God, help us not to waste the days of grace, but unweapon every resistance in our hearts and make us willing subjects, Lord Jesus, of thy kingly ministry. So bless us as we go forth in this week. Help us also tonight yet, as we begin our new catechism study with a few of our younger people. Bless, Lord, the meetings of this week, of the school meeting, BOT, and the men's members meeting, catechism class, other meetings and Bible studies that are taking place. We just pray that thy blessing may rest upon it. Lord, thou give us grace to do our work well. Lord, will thou give in those middle of those busy days serious-minded thoughts of thee. And so keep us home safely tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.